When a government can confiscate the earnings of the people with no restraint or no limit whatsoever on the amount that government takes, then government has become the master.
Didn't you say that all services were worth at least $5.15, and here there is a service that's being rendered to you personally, which you are not compensating at all?
No, I said to you earlier, unless someone decides that they want to volunteer.
During the election, all this enthusiasm for Bernie Sanders was taking place while people in Venezuela, under a socialist government, were starving. They were breaking into grocery stores desperate to get food.
Regulation. What do you think should be the proper income tax rate?
Well, the best would be zero.
Welcome back to another episode of Law and Profits, where the mercy of the wicked is cruel. It is, guys. It's really cruel. It's like your boss taking you out to breakfast, only to fire you and then leaving you with the check. That's the mercy of the wicked, and it is cruel. And this is another episode of Law and Profits on the Cross Politic Network. Thank you for joining us again. Thank you for every time you hit that share button, every time you like. Sharing is the currency of the internet right now. It's one of the most important things. And so I just want to thank you guys. Thanks for everybody who's been telling people about the show, who's been tweeting about it on Twitter and sharing it completely free without any government force making you share, completely on your own accord. And so that's what this show is all about, sharing out of the heart, not because the government has put a gun to your head. So today we're going to go back to basics, because I was kind of shocked at the people that listened to this show and they asked me questions like, do you want a theocracy? Do you want the entire nation to be Christian? Do you want a theocracy like Israel? And so the short answer to this question of do I want a theocracy is yes. And the second answer to this question is, well, we already have a theocracy because every government is a theocracy. And so our government theocracy right now is that of humanism. It is of statism, that the state is God and the state knows what's in our best interest. Whereas I believe that God is the one who knows what's in our best interest. And so every form of government is a theocracy. And the truth is that unless you have a government that is run by a Christian theocracy, as opposed to a secular humanist theocracy or a constitutional theocracy, whatever the highest authority in the land is, I guess in this nation, now recently it's a Supreme Court theocracy. So whatever your source of law is, that is your God. And so as a Christian, my source of law is from God, the Christian God, the Trinitarian God, the God of the Bible. So that is my final authority when it comes to what is just and unjust in terms of running a government. So then the question must be asked, what happens when you have a government that is a theocracy, because all governments are? What happens when a theocracy is not a Christian theocracy? What happens when the state is God? Enter Venezuela.
Venezuela already has the world's highest inflation, and it looks like the economic crisis there is about to get even worse. The International Monetary Fund projects the country's inflation rate will rise to an incomprehensible 1,000,000% by the end of the year. Venezuela's GDP is also projected to fall by 18%, making it Venezuela's third straight year of a double-digit decline.
Wow. Whoa. Can we just say that for a minute? Socialism is really good at equalizing the playing field and making everybody poor. Guys, the inflation is 1,000,000%. 1,000,000. I am really bad at math, but I believe that if one penny in America equaled actually 1,000,000 pennies, that's a lot. That's socialism does one thing really well, and it is make people poor, even the government, as we're about to find out.
Many ordinary Venezuelans are barely getting by. The cost of food and medicine has risen so dramatically, many are forced to choose between them. The economic collapse has hit retirees like Freddy Martinez especially hard.
For us now, the little we have is half to buy food and half to buy medicine. That's my situation right now, buying from street vendors who are the ones who sell the cheapest, because if you go to a supermarket, you have to pay taxes.
Wow. Hold on. Look at these ungodly street vendors rejecting the authority of the king and and selling food without taxing it. And the supermarkets, these poor guys have to, who knows? Does anybody know? Can somebody maybe comment on this video and let me know, what is the tax rate in Venezuela? I'd be very curious to see how high it is and how close we are to it. That would be very interesting to know what the food tax is in Venezuela. Wow. So, I mean, it's interesting, right? There's socialism. The god of the government is there to save people. The god of the government has created 1,000,000% inflation on money. And yet, as Jurassic Park says, capitalism has found a way. Capitalism has found away. There are people there that are street vendors who are just like, hey, I have got to make a living, so I'm going to sell whatever scraps of food I can pull out of the trash can.
And food is much more expensive.
Amid the crisis, Venezuelans are getting creative to try and survive day to day. Some fishermen have turned to bartering fish for flour, rice, and cooking oil.
Because food supplies don't arrive, we have to exchange the fish with people who come here. Tourists even come who bring food to exchange for fish because we don't have the cash.
Okay, so this is how bad it is in Venezuela, that the fish is worth more than the cash. I mean, look, just because you put the word democratic in front of socialism, it doesn't change. And I posted a GIF on the Law and Profits Facebook page. If you like and follow the page, you can see the dank memes that we share against socialism. And one of them was Patrick from SpongeBob SquarePants arguing over whether or not Venezuelan socialism is true socialism. And it's a great GIF, but it makes a very good point that the democratic socialism of Bernie Sanders is the same as the socialism as Venezuela. It's just earlier. But we will be Venezuela and give it another 10, 15 years.
Venezuela's auto manufacturing industry has also vanished. Two engineers found a solution to help people with their cars. They search garbage dumps for broken electronic hardware, melt down the plastic waste, and feed it through a 3D printer to create auto parts.
Whoa! What a criminal! Where did he get a 3D printer from? What capitalist made these 3D printers? You see? Do you see as socialism rises, as the god takes control over the state, as the theocracy that is socialism takes control, people's desire to actually make a living come into effect, and they come up with creative ways to make money because they have to. And I'm sure there are some people out there arguing, see, what we need is bigger government because then people get more creative. But they're doing it because they're starving. How about you take away the restrictions and just let people get creative for the sake of being creative, not because they're starving to death and have to have a car so they can drive a cab around? Wow.
Economists say that the central bank hasn't been able to even print currency fast enough to keep up with inflation, and Venezuela's government can't afford the paper for the bills.
Where is your God? Is he on the toilet? Okay, so wait a minute. So the God, in this case, Venezuelan government, of this theocracy, the God of this theocracy, Venezuelan government, is unable to even afford the money it takes to print money? Now look, guys, this is a respectable source. When it CNN, right? This is a respectable, honest source, especially, you know that when CNN is reporting about how bad the socialism is in Venezuela, that it's an accurate piece. So, okay. All right. In all seriousness, it's enough of this video. I think we get the point. The God of this government in Venezuela is unable to pay money to print money. I want you to think about that for a moment and how weak and puny this God is. Because all governments are under the authority of their God. So if the God is the state, this is what happens. Idolatry does not result in loving neighbors properly. And that is why you have people who are on the streets digging through trash cans with dogs looking for food to eat. You never see a fat puppy in Venezuela. Their God doesn't allow for fat puppies. So that begs a question. If the God of Venezuela is not the right God to run a government, which God is the right God to run a government? And the answer is the God of the Bible. So, Law and Prophets, today we're going back to the basics. And I'm going to give a basis as to why theocracy of the Christian God kind is a very good thing and are my standard for righteousness. Before I get into that, I just want to say, and I told him I wouldn't mention his name, but I had a Facebook conversation just before recording this show with a guy who we all call a social justice warrior, who has never heard of the stuff I'm about to say today. And he questioned its orthodoxy. Now, I can go back to the Puritans. I can go back to John Calvin, who wrote the Institutes of Biblical Law to the king, addressing the issue of how he was to rule in accordance. And I can go back further and just show how Christians throughout pretty much most of all of history has looked to Scripture to determine how to set up a government. But to him, this was radically, radically new. And so I got really, I'm glad I had this conversation because one, it's really good to just deal with what we can talk about all the social justice things. We can talk about imprisonment and we can talk about police brutality, which we do on this show. And I think we take a refreshing position on those issues that others are not taking. And the reason is because all these issues of justice have to go back to Scripture. So in having this conversation, it was kind of funny because on one hand, he was saying, hey, wait, we can't go back to the death penalty for adultery. We are under grace. And I'm like, man, why do you want justice for blacks if we're under grace? Right? So there is a standard of justice that needs to be enforced, or else it doesn't make sense to ask for social justice at all. If we're under grace, then it doesn't matter about police brutality. It doesn't matter about spending life in prison for having a dime bag of marijuana. It doesn't. None of that matters. Can you even have a dime bag of marijuana, or is that something else? I don't know, and I know people who do know. And if I was wrong on that one, I will get a phone call once they hear this. So, anyway. So all the issues of biblical justice, like, hey, we need justice for immigration. We need justice for black people. We need justice for minorities or Asians or whatever. It doesn't matter if we're under grace. And let me just say that we are under grace, but the civil government is not. The civil government is commanded to enforce justice. The church is commanded to enforce grace. And let me just be clear, because obviously people who work for the government are under grace, but the government's job is not to enforce grace. It's to bring about justice. So starting with the New Testament, we will start with the New Testament. We'll start with Romans 13. Romans 13 says, "For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he, the government, is God's servant," the word there is deacon, "God's deacon for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he, the government, is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." There are two very important words there. Wrath, the government carries out wrath, and who does the government carry out wrath upon? The wrongdoer. Those two things, wrath and doing wrong, need to be defined according to Scripture. This is very important when we're talking about what the Bible says, and when we're talking about social justice, and when we're talking about this or that. What is wrath? Can somebody be too wrathful? Can somebody be unjust in their wrath? If somebody steals, like if a five-year-old steals a candy bar out of a store, And the government comes in and gives that five-year-old the death penalty, is the government properly executing wrath upon the wrongdoer? Or do we say, no, the five-year-old needs to pay back for the candy bar, or give the candy bar back, restitute, the biblical instance of restitution? Or do we say death penalty? Which one is just and which one is unjust? So that's the first question. What is wrath? And it has to be defined according to God, because God is our standard of justice. And if our justice is too strong, if our justice is unjust, if we send someone to prison for life because he had a joint of marijuana for life, we would say that's unjust. Why? Because the Bible gives us guidelines for and standards for justice. So the second word we need to define there is wrongdoer. What does it mean, according to Scripture, to do wrong? So the Bible is very clear about what is right and what is wrong. The Bible gives us our standard of authority. The Bible gives us our standard of punishments, and the Bible gives us our standard of what is good and what is evil. The government cannot bring justice to those who do evil if we don't know what justice is and we don't know what is evil. So then, my friends, what is just? By what standard do you determine what is just? And the first one we see is in Deuteronomy 4. And I really want to break this down, because this is very important, and it does require a lot of definitions. So starting with Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5, it says, "See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord God commanded me, that you should do them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples." So what are these statutes? It's God's law. So keep God's law, do God's law, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, listen to this, "Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people." Okay, here it is, verse 7. "For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him?" Verse 8, "And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as this law that I set before you today. So the Bible says that God's law is righteous. It is just. That is what this passage is speaking to. So I have to ask a question here. I have to ask a very simple question, and it is, does God's standard of righteousness change? And the answer is absolutely 100% no, not never. If God's standard of righteousness changes, that means the law of God, which is a reflection of His righteousness, changes. And God doesn't change. God is immutable. He is today, forever, and will always be. Past, present, future, eternity. He never changes. And if God says something is righteous, it is always righteous. Please listen to that. If God says something is righteous, it is always righteous, forever. That's important. That's important because what's going to happen next is that these laws are going to be taught, and it's going to give instructions for civil government, and it's going to give instructions for what is a crime, what is not a crime, what the government should do, what the government shouldn't do, what should we have economic regulations? Should there be minimum wages? What do we do about poor people? What do we do about immigration? What do we do about electing presidents or not having kings at all? What about electing leaders? What are the standards according to the Bible about who should be elected, how they should be elected? What should their reputation be? Should they love bribes, Donald Trump? Should they accept bribes, Donald Trump? Should they be trustworthy, Donald Trump? All of these things matter. These are all in Scripture. All these instructions are for us today. And the reason they are for us today is because they are righteous. But listen, this is what has happened. Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children, how on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so. And so the instruction there is immediately after they say, these laws are righteous. And because they are righteous, because God decrees them to be righteous, they will forever and eternity be righteous laws. The very next thing they say is, teach them to your children because you will forget. And this is why we see in Scripture, we see this all over. It says, and there came a time where the people of God didn't know the Lord. And that's what has happened now. We can go back 100 or 200 years from now and say, well, the people did know the Lord. But now, when you have 72 different genders, our nation doesn't know the Lord. And that is because we have forgotten God's righteous law. And that is why we have homosexuality going rampant. That is why we have gay marriage. This is why we have minimum wage laws. This is why we have ridiculous opinions on immigration, which we'll save for another show. I think that's just going to be the running joke, is we'll save immigration for another show. So we'll just hold it off. Maybe episode 100. So all these things are righteous and we have instructions for them. And so now people say, well, wait. The law of God is a burden. The law of God is a weight on our shoulders. It is, if you're using the law of God to obtain salvation. But if you're using the law of God as a standard for whether or not someone should go to prison or just pay the person back and not go to prison and keep their job, that's not a law. In that instance, the law gives freedom. This is why David says, I love your law. Psalm 119. Read Psalm 119. Can you honestly say, look to Psalm 119. This is an honest question. Read. Can you honestly read Psalm 119 and then say that stoning adulterers or the death penalty for adultery is immoral or unjust or unrighteous? I don't get that anywhere from Psalm 119. But you say, well, what about the New Testament? Well, okay, let's go to the New Testament. Matthew chapter 5, this is very important. Matthew chapter 5, this is Jesus speaking, and he says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so we have something that's pretty important. Jesus says, do not think I have come to abolish the law. I have not come to abolish the law, but fulfill. So let's define those two words. What does abolish mean? And what does fulfill mean? Because a lot of people on a cursory explanation of this passage, they'll say, well, yeah, Jesus came to fulfill the law. And what they mean by the word fulfill is abolish. But Jesus can't be saying that that fulfill means abolish, because else he would say, do not think I've come to abolish the law. I have not come to abolish the law, but to abolish the law. And that doesn't make any sense. So fulfill means something different. And fulfill just simply means this. He's come to keep the entirety of the law so that he can be a perfect sacrifice when he goes to the cross. That's all that means. But it doesn't mean that because Jesus kept the law, you don't have to. We do have to keep the law, not to earn salvation, not to receive justification, not to receive sanctification. We're not justified by keeping the law, but we have to keep the law because we love God, and God commands us to obey his law. And when we obey the law, as David loves the law, we love the law. As Christians, we love God's law. The New Testament, Paul says, the law is good when used rightly. So because we are Christians, we love God's law. We don't abandon God's law, but we don't use the law to earn our salvation. We obey the law because we love God, and this is what God commands of us. So then, if not one jot or tittle will pass away from the law until heaven and earth pass away, until all is accomplished, that's what we need to look to. Now, someone says, this is another objection. It says, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass away from the law until all is accomplished. And they take that until all is accomplished, and they say, well, there you go. All is accomplished. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. But you have to take note, because it says also, until heaven and earth pass away. Heaven and earth are still around. Heaven and earth have not there. We have not reached the final consummation, and we have not received the extent of the new earth and the new heavens. They're being made now, but the old earth is still here at this point. The old heavens are still around. There's still death, and so until death is done away with, and the new heaven and the new earth has reached the entirety of the goodness of God throughout the earth, then these laws, the law of God, are still in effect. And this is what it says. It says, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So not only are they not going away, we're commanded to teach them and to not leave anything out. Because if we leave something out, we'll be considered least in the kingdom of heaven. Well, that means, well, what about the adultery laws or the homosexuality laws or these other laws? What does that mean? Well, I think the Bible's pretty obvious that those laws will not pass away, not a dot, not a tittle, not a jot or a tittle will pass away from the law until all is accomplished, heaven and earth pass away. So, we see Jesus reinforcing it there, And then we go to Psalm 2. And so one of the objections is that those laws in Deuteronomy, well, those laws in Deuteronomy are just for Israel. Those are just for Israel. They're not righteous for other nations. So that brings me to Psalm 2. Psalm 2 says, why do the nations rage and peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth, not necessarily the Jewish kings, the kings of the entire earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sit, you know, that's interesting. It says, burst their bonds apart. It's talking about the kings talking to us. Let us burst their bonds apart and cast their cords from us. Well, what is restraining the kings of the earth there? What are the cords? It's God's law. God's law is restraining the kings of the earth. So anyway, he who sits in the heavens laugh. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of his decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, all the nations, and the ends of the earth your possessions, the entire earth. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, all the kings and all the earth, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the entire earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, that's S-O-N. This is a messianic passage. It's pointing to Jesus, if that's not incredibly obvious by now. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. This is an instruction to all the kings of the earth to worship Jesus. And what happens when you worship Jesus? You follow God's law. Now, honestly, the laws that regarding property rights and the death penalty might not matter to you because you are an accountant or you are a doctor. And it's true. Some of those instructions will not apply to you. You will not have to, you will not in your lifetime have to decide what kind of laws to make in this nation. You might have to vote for them, but you might not ever be in the position that you're going to be a legislator that has to determine what is a just law. How do I use the sword God has given me? But then there are people that are instructed to make these laws and to get rid of unjust laws and establish righteous laws. And they are to look to Scripture and determine these things. So then, whoa, we went through a lot of Scripture today, which is good. Wanted to really just lay a foundation. So ultimately, in wrapping and in closing, yes, theocracies are a good thing as long as the God of the Bible is the head. As long as a theo in theocracy is speaking of Jesus Christ, who wouldn't want a theocracy? Who wouldn't want it? We see this time and time again in Israel. They rejected God's theocracy. They demanded a king. And what was the punishment for demanding a king? It was a 10% tax on things you own. 1 Samuel chapter 8. It's pretty clear. If you get a king, he's going to take a tenth of your cattle. He's going to take a tenth of your harvest. He's going to take a tenth of this and a tenth of that. So the Bible is pretty clear that when we look to a savior of our government that is not in line with Scripture, then we are going to, well, let's just say it, we're going to become Venezuela. When we look to the government to save us, taxation is what happens. But when we look to God's law and we teach our kids to follow God's law, then we can have prosperity and true freedom that the law brings. The law is not a burden. It brings freedom and joy and peace. All right. That about wraps it up, and I think I committed a contract violation because I don't know. Maybe I did. I don't know. I don't know if I said Law and Prophets on the Cross Politic Network. Maybe I did. I think I did. Hopefully they don't kick me off for this one time if I didn't, because I'm not going to go back and record it or say it. But just so you know, I am on the Cross Politic Network. I am a part of their podcast feed, so you can download the audio version of this on iTunes by going to looking for Cross Politic on iTunes, and you can become a member of the Cross Politic Club, and you can get a mug or and some other goodies when you join. But there's also some behind-the-scenes things. There's some extra lectures, shotgun worldviews, some other things you can see once you become a member of Cross Politic. Please do that. Please do that. Please become a member of Cross Politic. It'll bring joy to my heart. And let them know, too. Let Cross Politic know if you're listening to this show. Let them know that you enjoy it. And you know what? Let them know if you hate it, because that is how capitalism works. If something is bad, it should die. What was the thing Lou said in one of our first episodes? That it's adapt or die. So if I am not adapting, let Cross Politic know. If I'm doing pretty good, let them know. You guys have an amazing evening or day or whatever it is when you are listening to this. And please like our Facebook page, comment and share this episode, whether it's the video or the podcast. Get the word out there, because I really feel that this is a conversation, what I'm saying, that needs to be heard. The political issues of our day need to be addressed with scripture in a very simple way. Look, here's the thing. You are not going to hear from me reciting of statistics and Supreme Court rulings of the past and laws, and I don't know those things. I don't. Like, you're not going to come at, I'm not going to ever present to you a Ben Shapiro wealth of information and knowledge about how the law and legal system of America works. I'm not. But if I see something wrong, I'm going to go to scripture and we're going to address it just based on what scripture says. So it's not an evidential show. It's presupposition. I presuppose that God's law can fix all the problems in America. And if there's not, then this scripture is not applicable to all areas of life and practice. Faith and practice, right? Yeah, I'm Presbyterian. I should know that, I think. Okay, all right. That means it's time to go. All right, guys. Thanks for watching, and please be sure to share this episode.